In the book, Front Porch Tales, Philip Gully tells the following story. When I was in fourth grade, I was offered a job as a paper boy. It didn't pay much money, but I knew having a job would build my character, so I took it. One of my customers was a lady named Mrs. Stanley. On my route, I took to lingering on her front porch during my rounds. She'd watch for me to come down her street, and by the time I pedaled up to her house, there'd be a slushy bottle of Coke waiting for me. I'd sit and drink while she talked. That was our understanding. I drank, she talked. The widow Stanley talked mostly about her dead husband, Roger. Roger and I went grocery shopping this morning at the IGA, she said. Well, the first time she said that, the Coke went up my nose. That was back in the days when Coke going up your nose wasn't a crime, just a mite uncomfortable. I went home and told my father about Mrs. Stanley and how she talked as if Mr. Stanley were still alive. Dad said she was probably lonely, and maybe I just ought to listen and nod my head and smile, and maybe she'd work it out of her system. So that's what I did. I figured this was where the character building came into play. Turned out Deb was right. After a few summers, she seemed content to leave her husband over at the South Cemetery. Nowadays, we'd send Mrs. Stanley to a psychiatrist, but all she had back then was a front porch rocker and her paperboy's ears, which turned out to be enough. I quit my paper route after her healing, moved on to the lucrative business of lawn mowing. I didn't see the widow Stanley for a couple years. Then we crossed paths up at the Christian Church's annual covered dish supper. She was standing behind the steam table, spooning out mashed potatoes and looking radiant. 4 years earlier, she had to bribe her paper boy with a Coke to have someone to talk to. Now she had friends brimming over. Her husband was gone, but her life went on. She had her community and was luminous with love. Community is a beautiful thing. Sometimes it even helps, even heals us and makes us better than we would otherwise be. Today we begin a new sermon series entitled Tribe. We're going to spend the next 8 weeks looking at 7 one another commands in the New Testament. This morning, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're a guest this morning, welcome to corporate worship. We've already had one service at 8:30, our life groups at 9:45. It's already been a great day. And this service has been wonderful, observing baptism, Connor and the band leading worship for us. Now we want to read and study God's Word. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19, I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Let's begin in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart
in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Pray with me. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. And what we are not, make us. May we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Teach us, O Lord, to live in authentic biblical community. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A song with some antiphonal lines goes like this. Do you feel the world is broken? And the response is in the song, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepening? We do. These two graphic phrases describe our shattered world right now. Shootings in Tulsa, Baltimore, and the heart-wrenching shooting in Uvalde, Texas. The deep division, the virulent discord, the moral chaos that exists in our nation seems to be unparalleled. Now we know as Christians, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This world needs Jesus. Let's take that truth and let's apply that to biblical community. Because the Bible over and over in the New Testament clearly tells us we are the body of Christ. There are many verses that plainly state this. Here's one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. It says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Listen, if we just did that, that would change a lot. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are the body of Christ to a broken world. How we react to and interact with one another displays God to the world. Let me say it this way. How we live in community with one another, how we serve one another, how we love one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, will display to the world the authenticity of Christianity. And the world looks in and says, I cannot believe what you say until I see how you act. The title of this series is Tribe. Let me define that word for you. Tribalism is our tendency to group ourselves into like-minded tribes or people. Tribes form around a myriad of things. Tribes form around political preferences. They form around food preferences, sporting teams, music preferences, race, occupation, interests. And because you and I are wired by God, wired into our DNA, we are wired for community. We are wired to connect at a heart level with people. We are constantly looking for tribes to join. So listen to this then. As followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, we must first consider ourselves to be part of the Jesus tribe. The Jesus tribe. It doesn't mean that we aren't members of other tribes, but this is where it would change things. But our priority is what? The Jesus tribe. What then does it mean to be part of the Jesus tribe? Let's spend the whole summer, the next 8 weeks, looking at 7 one another commands in the Bible. We begin in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Now, because this text is so packed with truth, we're going to divide it into 2 Sundays. Today, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21, and that is the privileges of the believer we have. Next week, we'll look at verses 22 through 25, and that's the responsibilities of the believer. Let us. Today, then, the privileges of the believer we have. Next week, the responsibilities of the believer. Let us. Our theme, here's our theme for today. The theme for today, the blood of Jesus is the believer's confidence. I'll write that down. The blood of Jesus is the believer's confidence. Let me unpack that with 3 truths, 3 points. Here's point number 1, and each point will have the word confidence in it. And we'll see that is a theme in this text. Confidence in the believer's adoption by God. Let's go to the Bible. Let's look in verse 19. He begins by saying, the author of Hebrews begins by saying, therefore. Now, many commentators declare verse 19 is one of the most important verses in the whole book of Hebrews. Therefore marks a transition. The author of Hebrews has explained that Jesus is superior. 3 words, Jesus is better. Then whatever this world can offer you, Jesus is better. The author of Hebrews has spent 10.5 chapters opening up the treasure box of gospel riches and pointing us to Jesus. Augustine, the early church father, said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. The word therefore then indicates a transition from instruction to exhortation, from doctrine to duty. Let's go back to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, and your translation should have a footnote, and it could be translated this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Let's spend a moment here. We are not companions, we are family. If you are in Christ, look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that one fact changes everything, doesn't it? You have been adopted by God so that you are sons and daughters of the King, and these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. Family. I have one sibling, an older brother. He's 1.5 years older than I am. We were very different growing up. He was into music, and I was into sports. We were just very, very different. And Clark and I, as teenagers, did fight quite a bit, but if someone else picked on one of us, guess what? We quickly came to the defense of the other. Why? Why? We're family. We're family. In Christ, we are family. We will disagree. We will have disagreements. You put hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Baptists together, listen, brothers and sisters, you'll have disagreements. But we will treat one another with respect. We will treat one another even graciously. Why? We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. One pastor put it this way, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. God knows what He's doing. God has sovereignly placed you here in this body. And that's why, one of the reasons why church membership is so important, that you identify with Christ and you identify with a local body of believers. Go back to verse 19 then. Let's connect verse 19 to verse 24, which is a central verse in the text. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, now look to verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to two things, love and good deeds. How to stir up one another. You see the connection, don't you? Because we're family. Because we're family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we stir one another up. You might say, well, Paul, I don't feel like doing that. It doesn't matter. We're family. You say, I don't feel like loving someone. It doesn't matter. We're family. I don't feel like serving someone or praying for someone or bearing one another's burdens. It doesn't matter. We're family. That's what family does. We have been adopted by God into His family. That's point number one. Confidence in the believer's adoption by God. Here's point number two. Confidence in the believer's access to God. Now let's stay in verses 19 and 20. Let me just read 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, now follow this, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened, Jesus opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. These two verses, verse 19 and verse 20, would have been mind-blowing in the first century. Some history will help you look at these two verses through the lens of a first century Jew, now follow this, who had become a Christian. A first century Jew who had become a Christian. This was their lens. The high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to make an animal sacrifice for the sins of the Jewish people. He had to do this year after year because the blood of bulls and goats would not permanently take away a person's sins. Now, if you know anything about the tabernacle, the temple, and the Holy of Holies, you just didn't waltz into the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Jew knew that the Holy of Holies was the most inner room of the temple where God's presence dwelt. It was separated off by a curtain. The high priest entered once a year, and he followed exact specifications. They would even do this. They would tie a rope around the high priest when he would go in there so that if he was struck dead in the presence of a holy God, they had a way to drag the body out. This was the provision taken to allow a sinful man to enter into the presence of a holy God. Let's take that and apply it. The privilege that we have as believers in Jesus,
must be seen through the eyes of faith. Of faith. The privilege once a year for the high priest alone is ours with unhindered, unimpeded, and unrestricted access to God. The privilege, because of grace, we can enter the presence of God with bold confidence. The work of Christ allows you to confidently enter God's presence. So, when the devil whispers in your ear, and I've never heard an audible voice, but when I hear that whisper that says this, you don't deserve to be in the presence of God with what you've done. You can't bring that request before the king. You aren't worthy. When you hear words like that, this is your response. You are right. I am not worthy, but Jesus is. And he has given me unhindered access to the throne of God. So as a child, as a child, a young child comes to a loving father and mother to plead their case, to ask for their needs, you today can go to your heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus and ask him whatever you need. Now, let me stop right here. Let me remind you for a moment, let me remind you of the gospel that has given us unhindered access to God. A holy and loving Creator God made you in the image of God to fellowship with him. Man and woman sinned and rebelled against God, and the result was they were separated from God. God, who would have been completely justified in turning his back on us, pursued us out of grace and love. And he sent his son to die for us. His son lived righteously, died sacrificially, and was raised victoriously. And the full measure of God's wrath against your sin was poured out on his son on the cross when he died in the place of sinners. Listen then, righteousness given, sins forgiven, so anyone who will repent of their sins and trust in Jesus will be saved. So that through Christ, you have this morning access to God. Point number one, confidence in the believer's adoption by God. Point number two, confidence in the believer's access to God. Point number three, confidence in the believer's advocate before God. Now, an advocate, if you don't know, an advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of someone else. With that in mind, let's read now verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. We have confidence to enter because we have a great priest. A few years ago, I enjoy reading biographies. I read the biography of Jimmy Connors. Some of you will remember him as the hot-headed tennis star from the 70s and the 80s. As I read the book, I kept waiting and looking for dialogue about faith, any conversation about the existence of God, and there was nothing in the whole book. It was almost as if this great tennis star had never even considered eternal matter. And I remember reading the book, and I wanted to tell him, Jimmy,
God has good news for you. There's an old chorus that goes like this. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open that you may go in. And at Calvary's cross, that's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Jesus has made access possible to God. Jesus has become your advocate before God. Now, let me show that to you in the text. Look in verse 20, and I want you to notice the tenses. Look in verse 20. By the new and living way that He opened. That's past tense. Jesus opened the door so that now we have access to God. Look in verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Verse 20, past tense. Verse 21, present tense. Verse 20, access to God. Verse 21, advocate before God. Alistair Begg is a preacher I like to listen to. This is a quote from him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as ascended King, intervenes in our interest in such a way as to guarantee our welfare by ensuring that what He has died to procure actually becomes ours. Now, leave that up on the screen for a moment. Let's look at this word procure. That's not a word that we use much. The word procure means to obtain by effort. So that quote is saying this, the Lord Jesus, who is no longer a humble servant, He is now the ascended King. He intervenes on your behalf for your interests so that He might guarantee your welfare. And all of that is because He died to obtain by His effort, not ours, His effort, so that all of that would actually become yours. We are now talking not just about His past work, that's the access that He's given us, but His present work, that's that He's our advocate. In Christ, there is sympathy as no one on earth can offer. In Christ, there is pardon as no one else can grant. And in Christ, there is power as no one on earth can give. So understand this, brothers and sisters. Right now, Jesus Christ is interceding for you. That's not His past work, that's His present work. So that Jesus says to the Father, Father, I died for those sins. I shed my blood for His sins. I have given Him my righteousness. God then responds, because they are in Christ, I will love them as I love my own son. Brothers and sisters, we are in Christ. The blood of Jesus is the believer's confidence. You have been adopted by God. You have access to God, and you have an advocate before the Father, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.